Thank you, Brady. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to start with a text there in just a moment. It's good to be back with you, the saints at College Station, the Twin City congregation in College Station. Extend their greetings to you. I spoke Wednesday night. They do a special thing throughout the summer in which they ask different preachers to come in and present lessons on Wednesday night. Last year, I went and participated in a study on the minor prophets and did a lesson on Zechariah. And this year, they're doing it on prayer. And I was able to introduce that series on prayer. And the lesson I presented here last Sunday, I brought to them on Wednesday night. It was good to be with them. And I got to see my brother and stayed with him. And my mother lives in College Station as well. So got to see them briefly and then speak to them on Wednesday night. I'd like for us to start with a text in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 23. Read, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." I call to your attention that phrase, purpose of heart, and I'd like for us to talk about that a little bit this morning. The Bible teaches us very clearly that God acts with purpose of heart. The text that Sam read for us this morning dealt with the salvation that comes according to God's own purpose and grace. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 and look with me in verse 28, a text that's likely very familiar to many of us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, sometimes things go awry in life. Sometimes it appears as if things are not what they ought to be. The Christian can have the assurance that no matter what it is that we go through, there is a way in which God, in accordance with His purpose in the gospel and His purpose in our lives, providentially can bring good out of even difficult things. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that the gospel itself, the church itself, is something that is all according to God's purpose. It didn't just happen by accident. It's not an afterthought. Instead, God has purposed these things that are a part of our salvation and the plan of our salvation. Beginning in verse 8, I'd like for us to read, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to," notice, "the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is a part of God's purpose of heart, we could say, to bring these things about and to offer this care in our lives. The text that we noticed in Acts chapter 11 describes the encouragement that was given that they might continue in the Lord with purpose of heart. How is it that early Christians did that? I call your attention to a text in Acts chapter 2 that is likely very familiar to all of us. In Acts chapter 2, and read with me verse 42. It's a text that we look to for authority for what is done within the local church. But I want us to notice for our purposes this morning what it shows us about their action in accordance with what they purposed in their heart. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." You'll notice here the term steadfastly that's used, and in many respects, steadfastly certainly communicates that idea of a determined continuance in these things. It, in many respects, parallels the idea of purpose of heart, not haphazard, not without thought, but steadfastly. And notice what they did. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. This is the teaching that the apostles through the Holy Spirit brought about. We're not blessed to be able to sit and listen with our ears to the apostles as they would teach and preach, but we are blessed to be able to read from the words that the Holy Spirit has preserved from them that reflects the apostles' doctrine. Do we, with purpose of heart, continue steadfastly in the things of God's Word? Do we apply it to our lives? Do we want to know more? Do we study to try to understand those things? Then notice they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And there are different ways perhaps it could be understood in this verse. I was reading this week a brother that makes the argument that because in the original language a definite article is used there, he thinks that it applies to the contribution that in other places in Scripture will be spoken of as the fellowship of the saints. Others will take it more broadly to refer to simply those things in which we as Christians participate in general. And if that's the case, then certainly many aspects of worship that we engage in, they are our fellowship or our joint participation in the things of the gospel. In 1 John chapter 1, there the apostle describes the fellowship that we have with one another and we have with God when we accept the things of the gospel. If that were the case, then it relates to the very first idea, the apostles' doctrine. So it's talking about that fellowship in the gospel. The Latin translation of this passage would actually connect it to the next phrase, the breaking of bread, and would put it the fellowship of the breaking of bread. We'll see that there are times in which the Lord's Supper itself is described, it uses the same word, but it'll translate it communion in the body and blood of Christ. Either way that we are to understand this, do we continue steadfastly with purpose of heart in our dedication to the gospel, in our dedication to the giving to the saints, in our dedication to the association and the work that we carry out together in our fellowship in the gospel or in the Lord's Supper? I think that next phrase, in the breaking of bread, we will see sometimes, only a few verses after this, where that term will be used a bit more broadly of the interaction that saints would have in house to house as they would break bread from house to house. And there I think it's more generally just talking about Christians eating together. Here I think it's used like it is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 of the Lord's Supper, the memorial. Continue steadfastly in the breaking of that bread of memorial. Do we do that with purpose of heart? Or are we just going through the motions when we do that? I hope not. I hope that we put aside the things of this life. I hope that we focus our attention upon Christ's death and what that means for us. I hope that we focus our attention on how that should call us to live. And then finally, notice they continued steadfastly in prayer. Is our life of prayer, is our the times in which we go to God in prayer, something that is with purpose of heart? You know, we could read about Daniel as we looked a few weeks ago at how he, three times a day, he had a regular routine that he would pray to God. Paul would say that we are to pray without ceasing. And so I think there's that sense in which that should be a part of our life all the time. Do we approach that with purpose of heart? Or is it something that, you know, maybe we do it at meals, maybe we do it, you know, when we come together with the saints, but do we with purpose of heart? If the early church did these things, we too should do these things steadfastly. We too should do these things with purpose of heart. Now, we mentioned a few moments ago that there are those that would look to that word fellowship and recognize that there are times in which that will describe the contribution. But I want us to notice a few things that are specifically said in Scripture about the purpose of heart that is to go into our giving back to the Lord. We are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we have the Apostle Paul there giving instruction that I think has application, ongoing application to what we do in the local church.
We don't take a contribution any and every time that we come together. It is on the first day of the week that the church is authorized to lay by in store. But I want you to notice in the instructions that the apostle gives, we see this sense of purpose of heart that goes into that. Notice Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Notice this is something that would require some forethought. This is something that would require some planning on their part. So they have the means to be able to do this. They have what is ready. And Paul certainly is giving instruction here so that if he had waited and just taken that collection when he got there, then maybe they wouldn't be as prepared and ready in our giving back to the Lord. Do we do so with purpose of heart? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'd like us to notice a text that we looked at not too long ago in our adult auditorium class. But notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the principle that is laid down about the thought process, the motive behind our giving. Unlike what we read about in terms of the instructions that were a part of the Mosaic Covenant, there's not a set percentage that is a part of what we in Christ must do. Notice the wording here in verse 7. It says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, under the Mosaic law, they were not to give of necessity either. They were not to give grudgingly. But here I want you to notice that the Lord grants to us the liberty to purpose within our own hearts and to make those decisions ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that it should not be regular and steadfast and diligent. That doesn't mean that, well, maybe it's less than the 10%. You know, many would make the argument that in so many principles in the New Covenant, the standard is raised. Instead of not just stealing, you don't even covet what your neighbor has. Is that the same idea here? Is it perhaps more? Notice, as you purpose in your heart, that's to be the idea. But our giving should not be something that is grudging. We are to be cheerful in the attitude in which we give, and we do so with purpose of heart. But we also understand, if you look back one chapter in chapter 8 and verse 12, that it's not an issue of, well, you know, I don't have very much to be able to give, so what I give isn't going to mean anything. We see certainly the example where Jesus praises the widow that gave of the little bit that she had. Notice a similar concept that's expressed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." That's true in a lot of areas of our life. God does not expect us to be able to have abilities that He's not given to us. He doesn't look at one that has many abilities and look down upon the one that doesn't have other abilities. What we have, when we give it to the Lord with purpose of heart, whether we're talking, as in the context here and in chapter 9, about material giving, or whether we're talking about using the gifts that God has given us, it's accepted according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. Do we give with purpose of heart? But another thing that Scripture certainly demonstrates is that our holiness to God should be with purpose of heart. Now, what do we mean by holiness? That which is holy is that which is set apart unto God. You know, as Christians, in our obedience to the gospel, we leave the world in one sense. Not literally, not physically. We continue to live in the world, but in a spiritual sense, we are set apart from the world and we are set apart unto God. You know, in the Mosaic Covenant, there might be things that they would dedicate unto the Lord as holy, and it then belonged to the temple and the ministry pertaining to that. Whether it was something that was a sacrifice that would be offered and burned up, or it was something that would be useful to the work of the Lord. In the same way, we as Christians, one of the ways in which disciples of Christ are identified and described in Scripture is we're spoken of as saints. And that's not the denominational, worldly concept of a saint. It's some special person that has been canonized as a saint. No. All believers who are obedient to the gospel are set apart unto God for His service. I want us to think about that, because if we are set apart unto God, that means that we no longer live and behave and look and act and dress and speak and walk the way that the world around us does. Over in the book of Daniel, if you look with me in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, we see a powerful example of this in the life of Daniel, where Daniel, as a young man, is taken away from his homeland and he's taken into Babylon. And there, as he is in Babylon, Scripture tells us that he and some of his companions are brought into the court of the king. And there, as they are put in the court of the king, really, even though they're prisoners, they're not mistreated. Instead, they are lavished with all of the culture of the Babylonians. They want to give them Babylonian names. They want to teach them the Babylonian language. They want them to eat of the delicacies. Now, we might look at that and go, okay, that's pretty nice. Well, one problem with that, particularly for a Jew, comes in terms of those things that were set before them to eat. Did they conform to what Mosaic law taught with respect to clean and unclean foods, those foods that a Jew could and could not eat? Now, that may seem a little foreign to us because that's been changed now in Christ. But I want you to notice a principle that we can read about in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Because while we may not be put in the same kind of situation, when we step outside of the assembly this morning, when we go out into our life in the week ahead, we're going to constantly be confronted with those situations where the world places its delicacies before us. The world puts before us things that it wants us to wear and to talk like and to act like, and ways in which it wants us to behave just like it behaves. Are we going to, with purpose of heart, be set apart unto God or not? Let's look at the beautiful words that are said about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We should, with purpose of heart, leave this place this morning with a commitment that we're going to behave like God wants us to. If the world likes that, fine. If the world doesn't like that, so be it. With purpose of heart, we will be set apart unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul certainly enforces this idea, as he'll actually quote from an Old Testament text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. With purpose of heart, may we commit ourselves to practice the holiness that God intends. But I want us to think finally about what it's going to require in our lives. If we're going to live with this purpose of heart, if we're going to continue with the Lord with purpose of heart, first of all, we must recognize that it's going to require faith. Do we really believe in Jesus? Do we really believe that He is who Scripture says that He was? Do we really believe that He did those things that are recorded in Scripture? Do we really believe that He laid down His life unto death and then took it back up again? Do we really believe that He offers to us eternal life through faith in Him? The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Notice the term diligently here, in many respects, echoes that idea of purpose of heart. Do we truly have that faith that's going to guide our lives through whatever we must face? Do we truly, diligently, with purpose of heart, seek Him in our lives? We must have the faith that He is who He said He was, and that He will do what He's promised if we are to act with such purpose of heart. We must also have a willingness, when we recognize that there are things in our life that are not as they ought to be, we can't just let them linger. We can't just let them continue. You know, if you have never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, one of the beginning points, one of the first steps that you must take after putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God is a willingness to turn away from sin that separates you from God. But you know, unfortunately, coming to Christ does not mean that we are immune to sin. It doesn't mean that sin cannot trip us up in our life. What do we do when that happens? If we're to continue with the Lord with purpose of heart, then it means that when we see things amiss in our life, we commit ourselves to get back up. We commit ourselves to turn away from those things. And notice with me the promises that are offered in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where much like what we'd see back in chapter 2, where there those on Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized. Here, notice another call for repentance is offered. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If I'm going to continue with the Lord, purpose of heart, I must have a willingness and a readiness to repent whenever sin comes into my life. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's notice together in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if we are to continue with the Lord with purpose of heart, we need to have this transformation of our thought process. You know, it's hard to change the way that you think. Changing the way that you think requires often changing what our mind is exposed to. It often requires changing certain habits. It often requires changing influences and those things that are set before our minds, so that we don't think in those old patterns again, we think in new patterns. But if we imagine that, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm just still going to do and say and think and act the way that I used to, or even having become a Christian, we allow ourselves to think, and this goes to the idea of holiness again, we allow ourselves to think that I can just get this close to the world and I can look just exactly like them, and it's not going to have an impact on my mind and my thought process and the way that I think. We're fooling ourselves. All of us sadly have seen those who've lost faith because they didn't really go through that renewal of mind, or having renewed their mind, they allowed it once again to become degraded by the things of the world. Paul, through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. David mentioned in the observance of the Lord's Supper, the world we live in, that often tries to tell us that those things that are sinful are good, and those things that are good and wholesome are actually evil. Why does that happen? Because they have not transformed their mind through the Word of God. They are not offering themselves as living sacrifices to God. They are not, through that transformation of mind, in a position in which, by the standard of God's Word, they can prove what is good and acceptable and what is within the will of God. If we are to, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord, we have to undergo this transformation, that renewing of our mind. And you may say, well, you know, I just haven't really done that. Well, it's time to do it. And if as a Christian, you far too often feel like you look at things and you think about things the way the world does, Well, let's commit this very morning that we're going to change that. With purpose of heart, commit yourself to this renewal of your mind. But if you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's back up just a little bit and let's notice what the Bible tells us about something that is also required if we are to continue with the Lord with purpose of heart. And that is, there's a birth that needs to take place, a new spiritual birth that needs to take place, by which that old life of sin, that old life in which you have lived the way the world does, is put to death and literally buried, but not in the ground, but in the waters of baptism, in which, arising from those waters, you can live a new life. And arising from those waters, your sins can be washed away, and you can put on Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, where Paul talks to the brethren there in Rome about what they had already done. And he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were, notice, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. My friend, if you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The manner in which you can start to continue with the Lord with purpose of heart is to make that commitment right now that you're going to undergo, you're going to receive that new birth into Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to confess that faith for those who are here and to those that you encounter throughout your life. Repent of sin that has separated you from God and be born again through the waters of baptism, by which you, notice in our text, are buried with Christ so that you might rise to walk in newness of life. Are you living this morning with purpose of heart? If as a child of God, you recognize, you know, there are ways in my life that I've not been living with the kind of purpose of heart that I ought to. Maybe it's something that you would like to request prayers for. You know, we have the honor of going to God, our Father, in prayer for one another. And there's power and strength and encouragement that comes through that. Whether you need to obey the gospel or you need to request the prayers of the saints here, we invite you to come while we stand.